Our sermon text this morning is out of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, of the first three verses. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, we are indeed grateful for your word. Lord, thank you that you instruct all of us. You instruct our children, you instruct parents, you instruct wives and husbands to walk in your ways. Pray that you would bless this this morning as your word goes forth, that it would find humble hearts and bear fruit to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So this sermon is going to be a little bit different this week, but only a little. The main difference is that I want to begin by speaking specifically to the little Christians in the room, at least for the first part. I want to talk to you kids for a time. I want to talk with you children. I see your faces. You see me. I know you see me up here each week. You see me talking. You hear me talking. You catch familiar parts of what I talk about Abraham or Noah's Ark or Jesus hanging upon the cross. And some of you older kids are even better at paying attention, right? Learning to follow along with the outline that we hand out with your parents that we give to track the sermon. I've even thought about making the candy that I hand out at the end of each sermon conditional on you filling out that each week, but I think that might be cruel to some of our littler saints. But this week, I will give an extra candy to any kid that fills out the blanks. There's only three of them this week, so I think you can do this. If you fill out those three blanks, then I will give you an extra candy. I guess adults, you could probably come get one too if you really need. Children, so the reason why we include you in service each week rather than send you off to the playground or to a children's church kind of thing is because God loves you. Right? God loves you. He loves your parents. He loves you, and he wants you to know him. Right? He wants you to worship him. He who made you, right? God made you, and he wants you, he made you in order to worship him. And he loves it when you sing songs, praising him, even if you don't get all the words right. He loves when you fold your hands during prayer and pay attention. He loves when you kneel, right? During our confession time, kneel next to your parents and close your eyes. He loves when you eat the bread and drink the wine with everybody else. He loves when you lift up your hands at the end of service in praising and giving thanks to God. He gave you parents so that he could have you for himself. Again, children, God loves you. He wants you to be near him. He wants you to grow up in his house, right? This is his house. He wants you to grow up in his church, never knowing a day that you did not know him and that you did not know his love for you. So God said that he doesn't just want to be the God of your parents, but he wants to be your God, right? The Lord is the God of your parents, but he's also your God. He wants to be your God. And so that is why you are here with us, worshiping alongside us, because you are one of us, right? You are one of us. Now, God also wants to speak to you. And this morning, our passage from the Bible addresses you children directly. Right? Can you believe that? You know, other sermons address your parents. Well, here, God is addressing you explicitly. And in case you missed what I read earlier, listen up. This is what the Bible says to you. And remember, the Bible is God's word to you today. Right? The Bible is God's word to you today. And this is what God says to you. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. That is God's word to you today from the Bible. Through the Bible, God is speaking to you, right? Speaking to you, children. And what is God saying to you? He is saying, obey your parents. I'm sure that you hear this a lot from your parents, right? They repeat that probably to you pretty frequently. But your parents are only telling you what God is telling you, right? So they're just echoing what God is saying to you. They are not making these things up. God, the one who is calling you to do this, this big thing, he's calling you to obey your parents and to honor them. God calls you to obey your parents. Now, what does that mean? Right? What does it mean for you to obey your parents, little kids. It means basically three things, right? And these are your blanks, so pay attention. Obey right away, obey all the way, and obey cheerfully. Obey all right away, all the way, and cheerfully. Those three things. You guys can memorize those. So let's unpack that. So first, God wants you to obey your parents right away. That means without waiting around or dragging your feet, without pretending to fall down. I know some little kids that like to do that. It means without arguing with your parents. Sometimes you might have an important question for your parents. Well, first obey and then ask your question to your parents. Simply obey. So again, you obey your mom and your dad right away. That's the first thing. Secondly, you also obey your parents all the way, right? You can't just pick up half of the toys and then go do something else for a while. You don't just mow half the lawn, unless that's what your father's told you to do, right? But you don't just do half the work. You have to do the full job, right? You want the whole cookie. You want the whole dessert. You want the whole bowl of ice cream, right? You don't want your parents to give you half of a toy for Christmas, right? Or half a toy for your birthday. That's no fun. Well, in the same way, you can't just half obey. You have to obey all the way. Complete the job. Pick up your full room. Finish all the dishes your parents tell you to do. Fold all the laundry that your parents tell you to do. Whatever your job might do, just do it right away and then all the way. Do it until it's done. So you have to obey right away, all the way. And thirdly, you have to do this cheerfully. This one can often be the toughest, especially for the littles. But this is the most important one. Mopey, grumpy, sad, cranky, danky obedience is not obedience. It is not true obedience. God gave your mom and your dad hard work to do. God gave your older brothers and sisters hard work to do. And God gave you hard work to do. And God calls all of us to carry out that hard work with a good attitude, right? With a good attitude, with a smile upon your face. Now, this means that even when you don't feel like it, even when it's a real hard job that your parents have given you, you should respond with a cheerful, yes, mom. Right? Yes, mom. Yes, dad. Yes, sir. However your parents would like you to address them, you reply with a cheerful, yes, mom. Yes, dad. Yes, sir. And you can also ask God to help you. Right? If your parents have given you a hard job and you really are having a hard time being cheerful, you can simply ask God, help me to be cheerful. Right? You just say that to the Lord. That's called prayer. You say, God, help me to be cheerful. I want to obey my parents cheerfully. Help me, God, to be cheerful. He delights to answer that. And if you want, you can ask your parents to pray for you. Hey, mom, dad, I want to obey you in this. I'm having a hard time doing it cheerfully. Can you pray for me? Can you pray that God would make my heart cheerful in this? And your parents would be pleased to pray for you as well. So what kind of obedience does God call you to? Again, he calls you to obey your mom and your dad right away, all the way, and cheerfully, right? That's what obedience looks like. Now, did you know, kids, that this is how Jesus obeyed his dad, right? You have an example in Jesus. God the Father asked his son, Jesus Christ, to go and save you. That's what God the Father asked of his son, Jesus Christ, to go and save you. That meant a lot of hard work. It meant that Jesus had to become a little baby. He had to become a little kid, like some of you. He grew up. He had to obey his own mom, right? Mary. He had to obey his earthly dad, Joseph. He did a bunch of miracles, stuff like healing the blind, walking on water, turning a little bit of bread into baskets and baskets full of bread. And he did all of that. And then he did the hardest work. Do you know what the hardest work was that Jesus did? Yeah, I see some nods. He died on a cross. Right? He died on the cross. He was killed by men hammering really big nails into his hands and into his feet. Like, ouch. He wore a crown of thorns. Do you know what a crown of thorns or thorns are? It's like a giant splinter. A crown made out of giant splinters that then was put on his head, right? Because men did that to him. Men put that crown of thorns on his head and they crucified him, and he died on that cross. Right? He died on that cross. And why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he obey his father in that way? Because he loves you, right? Again, because he loves you. He didn't want you to have to suffer all of that. And he did all of that so that you kids, along with your parents, along with your older brothers, so that you could live forever with him, so that you could have your sins and your disobedience all forgiven and forgotten, and so that you would, again, live forever with him in his kingdom as his friends. So his father, Jesus' father, commanded Jesus to do all of these things, and guess what? Jesus obeyed his father right away, all the way, and cheerfully. Right? Jesus set an example for you children. Okay, so that is what God calls you, calls all of you children to. He calls you to obey your parents, to honor them. But what else does the Bible say in our passage, right? That's only the first half. What else does the Bible say in our passage? Well, the Bible says that this is the first command that comes with a promise. Do you know what a promise is? A promise is like when your dad promises that after you eat your dinner well, then you'll get dessert, right? If you eat your dinner real well, then you get dessert. In our home, it's called chocolate time, right? If my girls eat their dinner well, then they get chocolate time. Or another promise, as I've already said, if you come up to me after service and show me the handout with the three blanks filled out, I promise that I'll let you choose two candies, assuming that you don't take forever. But that's a promise. Then I might just choose it for you. But you will end up with two candies. So that is what a promise is. Now, God calls you to obey your parents, but guess what? That command comes with a promise that is from no one else other than God himself. Right? God himself makes this promise, and God himself cannot lie. Right? What God says must come to pass. He is always a truth teller, which is pretty good, right? So what then has God promised you, children, if you obey your parents? He says, and this is again from the Bible, he says, honor your father and your mother, obey your father and your mother, in other words, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, so what does God mean by that? Well, God promises that if you obey your mom and your dad, then he will bless you. Right? You will have the blessing of God upon you. It will go well with you. And you will live long with him, not only on this earth, but in the new heavens and the new earth, which is where we are headed. Just like when God raised Jesus from the dead, after his obedience, so also he will raise you. So God promises that if you obey your parents, things will go well with you. For one, if you obey your parents, you won't get any spankings, right? That's a plus. Second, if you obey your parents, right? If my daughters eat their dinner well, then you'll get chocolate time, right? That's a plus. But also, again, it's much bigger than that. It's much better than that. You don't just get out of spankings and you don't just get chocolate time. But if you obey your parents right away, all the way and cheerfully, then you start becoming the kind of boy or girl who will fit well into Jesus' kingdom. Right? You will fit well right at home in the kingdom of God. We call this character. Right? It develops character in you. You might not understand what that word means, but it means that you will become more and more like the good guys that you read about, right? Or the good guys that are found in the stories that your parents tell you. It means that you will become more and more like Jesus, right? And when you become more and more like Jesus, that's the best kind of person you can be. And so if you obey your parents all the way, right away, all the way, and cheerfully, you're becoming more and more like Jesus, who did the same. So remember how I told you that Jesus obeyed his father right away, all the way, and cheerfully. Well, God's blessing rested upon him. Even though he faced some really, really hard stuff, remember, he was killed. It was hard work, harder than any work that you'll have to do, harder than mowing the grass, harder than helping with dishes or cleaning up your toys. But what happened to Jesus after he was killed on the cross? Right, what happened after? We have a catechism question in our house where I say, did Jesus stay dead? And my girls say, no! Well, who raised him from the dead? God did, right? After Jesus obeyed his father all the way, his father raised him up from the dead and made him king over everything, right? Jesus died once, but he will never die again. He completed his obedience. He rules over everything. And he is king over a kingdom that will, in fact, conquer every kingdom. Right? Whatever kingdoms there are on the earth, Jesus' kingdom will conquer them all. And why did he get all of this? Because his father promised what he promises you. Right? The same promise that you have, children, Jesus also received. He promises that it will go well with you. It will go really, really well with you if you obey your God by obeying your mom and your dad. He promises it, right? And he's God. So I'm sure your parents are going to ask you later today what Pastor Chase told you this morning. So let us summarize. What does God call you to? He calls you to obey your parents right away, all the way, and cheerfully. Remember those three things. If you do those things every day, right, God promises you things will go well. Right? So believe him, obey him, and rejoice that your God loves you. And then he calls himself your God, right? You have him for your God. And again, as an extra treat, if you bring up those sermon notes after our service today, I will give you two candies, an extra candy. All right, well, good work, most of you. Good work paying attention. Now, in this passage, God also has things to say, not only to our little saints, but to all of the saints, right? To all of the saints. We are, after all sons and daughters. We all have parents. And while our obedience to this commandment looks different through different seasons of our lives, we are never free from this commandment. Nor are we, right? Nor are we ever severed from the promise. And so I want to switch gears and address now all the saints in the room. The Westminster Larger Catechism is helpful in this. In particular, the Westminster Larger Catechism lays out what this honor toward our parents should look like, what it involves. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism does expand this to speak of all superiors, right? Not just parents, but also civil superiors or church superiors or business superiors, husbands, and so on and so forth. But we're gonna stick to the relationship between children and parents. So the inferiors and superiors that we're looking at is children and our conduct toward our parents. So I included the Westminster Larger Catechism answer in your bulletin, so feel free to read along. It's a pretty dense passage, and then we'll unpack it through the rest of our time this morning. So let me read to you. This is the answer to question 127. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And this is the answer. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. All right, so that is what I want to unpack this morning. It boils down to six things, six ways that we are to honor our parents at every stage, right? Whether you're a teenager under your parents' roof, or you've moved out and you're living on your own, or if your parents are older, right, and they're in need of assistance, or if you have your own family and you have provided grandchildren, even for those whose parents have passed into glory, right, who have left the earth, who have died, you still must render them honor. And so wherever you're at, whatever stage you and your parents are at, this is for you. Again, six ways that we honor our parents. To begin with, as sons and daughters, we owe our parents all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, right? We ought to always treat our parents, again, through every season, with respect. This means addressing them not as our peers, right, but with honor, being quick to listen to them, not talking over them, not shutting them up or dismissing them or ridiculing them. The next question in the Westminster Larger Catechism is, what are the sins of inferiors towards superiors? And one of the glaring sins is mockery, derision, contempt for our parents. Teenagers, right? You especially have to be careful of this. Do not speak to your parents as though they are your own personal chauffeur or your own personal chef or your own personal maid. Right? Do not speak to your parents in that way. Do not speak to them as your peers. They are your parents. They require your respect. Now, you've heard, I'm sure, heard the proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, familiarity has the same root word as the word family, right? We are prone to treat our family members, and especially our parents, with contempt. Just because we know them so well, right? Because we're so familiar with them, because we see how merely human they are. but this is to disobey the Lord and to dishonor him. We have to be extra careful to show all reverence to our parents, even when our parents are unbelievers, right? Even when they don't know the Lord. In that case, we actually get to show them a better way by honoring them, right? We get to show them honor as our father, as our mother, and honor that they don't show to God, who is the Father of all things, right? So we get to demonstrate and manifest what it looks like, what they should be doing, and that is by honoring them, not by treating them with dishonor. So that is the first thing. Show reverence for your parents in heart, speech, and behavior. Secondly, honoring your parents means offering up to God prayer and thanksgiving for them. We should be mindful of how our parents are in need of God's grace, right? If they raised us in the Lord, then they undoubtedly prayed for us daily, right? I know my parents still pray for our family daily. And now we get to make some return to them, right? We get to make some return to them by praying for them regularly. And this is especially true, right, as our parents get older and older, as they become, they enter into their old age. Because growing old hurts, right? Growing old hurts. My back hurts, and I'm only in my 30s. And I want someone to pray for me. Evie, Penny, start praying for me. But really, we should be mindful of our parents' physical needs, and we should be praying for them in that way. We should be mindful of our parents' spiritual needs, right? Especially if they are not believers. But not only our prayers, also thanksgiving is in order, right? That's what the Westminster Catechism says, and that's what Scripture, it echoes Scripture. Our standing posture toward our parents should be one of humility and of gratitude, right? Parents are a gift, right? Parents are a gift. We often think of our kids as gifts, as blessings, and they are, but even more so, good parents are gifts to their children, right? Good parents are gifts to their children. At the very least, right, we owe to our parents our very bodily substance, right? They've given us nothing. They've given us our body, which is pretty significant, right? So at the very least, we can be grateful for what they've, the bodies that they've given us, and, you know, which is more usually the case, we owe to them much more than just that. So we should have a posture of gratitude toward them, and we should seek to regularly communicate that to them as well as to God. You read throughout Paul's letters, and Paul is like a father of the church, and in every letter, he's always thanking God for the saints, right? For the beloved children that God has brought to him, the spiritual children. And we should mimic that, right? So we might also add on this that giving thanks also for our forefathers, right? For our forefathers, your grandparents and great grandparents, for the founders of our nation, for the founders of our civilization, for the founders of the church, right? These are our fathers and mothers, and we live in a day that despises them, right? By and large, we live in a day that despises our heritage. But Scripture calls us to a different way. It calls us to honor all of our forefathers. Suffice it to say, we would not know about Christ, we would not know him, except for our forefathers' faithfulness in bearing witness to him and passing that testimony on down to us. Right? That is how it goes. We receive this by the faithfulness of our fathers. This did not just drop out of the sky. Right? The Bible on your phone didn't just show up one day. It is by the faithfulness of many, many generations that have passed down that testimony to us. And so we should be thankful for them simply for the fact that we have the gospel and that through their testimony, we now know the Lord. We now are saved. So we must be grateful for that and for the rich Christian heritage that certainly we in the West, which we have inherited, which is grown and stands upon their faithful labors. So pray for your parents. Give thanks for your parents. Give thanks for your forefathers and your foremothers. I just don't think foremothers is a word, but your foreparents. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, as sons and daughters, we ought to imitate our parents' virtues and graces, right? We're to imitate our parents' virtues and graces. As a culture, we are cynical, right? Again, we are a culture that seethes and boils upon daddy failures, upon the sins of our parents. Our parents are not perfect, right? We know that. Our parents are not perfect. But I think were we to weigh the sins of children and the sins of parents in a scale, generally speaking, the sins of children would far outweigh the sins of parents. As a general rule, obviously parents can treat their children in terrible ways, but as a running general rule, children sin more against their parents than parents sin against their children. especially those of us with small children, we know this, right? Just behave. Again, our parents are not perfect, but neither are you. And just as they sought to handle your imperfections, your disobedience, your dishonor, so there's a right way to handle their imperfections, their sins, their faults. And we'll get to that a little later, but our focus ought to be on our parents' virtues and graces, right? Our focus ought to be on our parents' virtues and graces. Our endeavor should be to imitate their good quality, whatever good qualities they have, right? Their faithfulness, their affection, their good sense of humor, right? Their work ethic, their selflessness, whatever virtues and graces they might have, we are called to imitate that. That's set before us, and we get to imitate that. The reality is, it is easier to demolish than it is to build up. It is easier to demolish than it is to build up. It is easier to tear down, find faults, destroy a home, destroy a nation, right, for that matter, as we're seeing in our day, than it is to build one up. It is easy to pick at loose threads and unravel the character of our parents. Again, this is found in that proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. So a prophet has honor except in his own hometown. It's the same idea. It is easy to do that with anyone that you get to know pretty well, but that is simply not honoring our parents well, right? That stems from a blindness, an ingratitude, and really an arrogance, and is the opposite of honoring our parents. So honoring your parents means casting their actions in the best light, making much of their virtues and graces, and seeking to learn from them and to imitate those qualities that God has given them. So that is the third thing. Fourthly, this involves likewise willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels and due submission to their corrections. As sons and daughters, we owe to our parents our obedience. This is not absolute obedience. This obedience is to their lawful commands, right? But it is owed nonetheless. This is especially true of sons and daughters who live still in the home, right? Under your father's rule. Moving out of the home and especially marrying creates a different dynamic. A man is to leave, as Scripture says, a man is to leave his father and his mother's house and cleave to his wife, thus making a new household, right? In that case, sons and daughters are still called to honor their father and their mother, to listen to their counsel, to render them all due respect, but, right, parents should recognize that their adult children are also separate households, right? They have come out of their direct rule. The relationship moves from one of command to one of counsel, right? Move from command to counsel. And really, this transition should be made in the home, right? Toward the tail end of your children's time in the home, before the kids leave. With older kids, parents should move toward giving counsel so that they can learn to make their own decisions, right? They're going to end up making their own decisions, but they should learn that in the home. And so it's better to give counsel to older kids than to give a sheer command so the kids can learn to make their own decisions. So older kids, adult kids, married kids would do well to heed their parents' counsel, but judging for themselves, they may end up going against it at times. In that case, adult children should show gratitude for their parents' counsel and also a willingness to bear with the consequences of their own decision. Right, as an adult child, you have the prerogative and the right to make your own decision, but you also have to then bear the consequences of that decision. Right, the stakes are higher when you move out from under your parents' rule. So that is, again, what part of growing up looks like. So again, while the relationship dynamic changes, parents always deserve our honor and our respect. Fifthly, as sons and daughters, we should likewise demonstrate loyalty to our parents. The Westminster Catechism puts it this way, saying that we are to demonstrate fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority. Again, this is a synonym would just be loyalty. Our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, right? They are our people, at the very least according to our flesh, even more so if they are Christian, but we bear their name, right? We bear their name. Again, this is only a natural bond, a natural loyalty. It is not absolute. But nevertheless, we are called to demonstrate a faithfulness to them, an affection for them, a loyalty in caring for them and defending them when necessary. This is related to our loyalty to our nation, right? As Americans, we ought to show a loyalty to our people. Patriotism is good, in other words. It is even virtuous. This loyalty is demonstrated in fidelity, right? We shouldn't seek to sabotage our nation, to sabotage our people, or seek to undermine it, or seek its ill. And if called upon, we should defend it, right? Christians are not pacifists. We should honor our rulers and our forefathers, even in points where we disagree with them. We should still show them honor. As a rule of thumb, as an example, Paul, right, called those who are living in Rome to honor Caesar, right? And Caesar was not a Christian. He was not a good man, and yet he still deserved their honor. So loyalty to our parents similarly means that we should go to bat for them, right? We should defend them, love them, protect their good name. It also means that we should seek to help them in their old age, especially, right? Don't speak down about your parents. Don't undermine their authority, especially, right? Especially you older kids in the house. Don't undermine your parents' authority with the younger siblings. So go along with your parents, be a part of the good work that they are doing, and seek to build on it, right? Build on your parents' gains. Don't tear down your parents' gains, but build upon your parents' gains and seek to carry on that good work in your own generation. And I'm sure that you children or you older kids have heard us speak about this a lot. We are looking for a multi-generational building, right? We are not physical building, but in terms of community, right? We have to catch that multi-generational vision that our labors are for our great-great-great-grandkids, right? And so also our children's labor, they need to think in that same way, that your labors, what you are, is not just for yourself, it is for your children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. So seek to carry out that good work in your own generation. Really, individualism has gutted this sort of thinking, and it is time that we recover it. Honor means loyalty. And sixth and finally, as sons and daughters, we are called likewise to bear with our parents' infirmities and covering them in love so that they may be an honor to them and to their rule. I said this earlier, but parents are not perfect, right? Your parents are not perfect. My parents are not perfect. And you as a parent are not perfect. Me as a parent, I am not perfect. This demands of us as sons and daughters much forbearance, much love, much gratitude, much humility. And you think of one of the most important examples that we have in Scripture is Noah's children, right? You have a great example of a good father, Noah, doing something really stupid, right? Getting drunk. Even if it was the first taste of wine, the first vineyard, he shouldn't have been getting drunk on it. And so you see him get drunk. He lays in his tent exposed. But then you see two opposite responses from his children. Noah gets drunk. He lays in his tent, again, naked and exposed. And what does one of his sons do? Well, he mocks his father, right? Ham sees his father's nakedness, and he announces it out to his brothers outside. He takes the occasion of his father's sin to undermine his authority. He casts contempt upon his father. Did his father sin? Yes, right? But the response was wrong. Ham's response was sinful. It was dishonorable, and Scripture tells us that. Now, in contrast to Ham, right, what did the other two brothers do? You have Shem and Japheth, right? This is Genesis 9, verse 23. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, Genesis says, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Right? They covered their father's nakedness in love. They refused to look at it. They didn't mock him, but they went in backwards and carefully covered him with a garment. Right? They did not take advantage of their father's lapse in good judgment. Instead, they acted like honorable sons, as the Catechism says, bearing their father's infirmities, covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their rule. Right? Those are the two examples of how to respond to a father's infirmities. Now, what was the result of these two actions? Right? How did this play out for them? Well, as you know, Ham's lineage was cursed. Right? Ham's lineage was cursed. Shem and Japheth, they were blessed. Some commentators have a hard time with this passage. Right? Like, oh, that is something more must have happened. Right? Ham's actions must have been so much worse than what we read on the surface of the text. How could he deserve this cursing? Right? So you have commentators just wrangling their hands over it. But what is the fifth commandment? What is the fifth commandment? It says, honor your father and your mother, and it will go well with you, and you will live long in the land. What does that imply? If you dishonor your father and your mother, it will not go well with you, and you will not live long in the land. The command comes with a promise, but implicit in it, disobedience comes with a curse. So Noah honored those who honored him, and the one who dishonored him fell under this curse. Again, a curse that is implicit in the fifth commandment. Dishonor does not lead to prosperity. It does not lead to blessing, but it leads to curse and destitution. So this is, of course, very countercultural, which is no wonder why it seems like we're under a curse as a nation. But we are not in the habit of honoring our parents, right? We are not in the habit of honoring our superiors, honoring and loving our forefathers. Irreverence is a characteristic that marks American culture. Irreverence is the air that we breathe. But God does not take such things lightly. Like, even if we take such things lightly, God does not take such things lightly. And after all, we'll end with this. The way we treat our parents is a training ground for how we treat God, right? The way we treat our parents is a training ground for how we treat our God. And let me read to you from John. This is 1 John 4, 20 through 21. This is what the apostle says. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not know or does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Right? The key part is, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he does not see? If that is true about our love for one another, how much more is it true about the way that we honor our parents, right? The honor or lack of honor that we show to them. We could rewrite this and say, for he who does not honor his father and his mother whom he does see, how can he honor God the Father whom he does not see? It's the same thing. Our posture toward our parents is a mirror of our posture toward God, the Father who is over all things. You cannot dishonor your parents while pretending to honor God. This is the Corbin loophole. It's the Corbin loophole. Have you heard of the Corbin loophole? Right, the Corbin loophole that the Pharisees created in Jesus' day that he absolutely hated. This is Mark 7 verses 9 through 13. It says, Jesus said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death, right? That's the flip side of it. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is now Corbin, right? Whatever gain you might have received from me is now Corbin. Corbin means it is a gift to God. Whatever gain you would have received from me, I'm going to instead give to the temple. I'm going to instead give to God. And Jesus says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things do you do. Right? That is the Corbin loophole, and Jesus despised that. He railed against it. It is false honor. Our posture toward our parents is a mirror of our posture toward our God, the Father of all. You cannot dishonor your parents while pretending to honor God. There is no Corbin loophole as God recognizes it, right? So God has made the world. He has made the world a certain way. He likes the way he made it. He designed it that way. And in Christ, as we've been seeing through this whole study in Ephesians, he is renewing the creation. He is renewing and uniting all things in Jesus Christ so that it actually sings again. Right, so that harmony is restored. Our sin broke the world, but as God in Christ is breathing life into it once again, he is reviving, resuscitating, resurrecting our marriages, as we've seen from sermons past, and he is renewing our homes. Malachi 4, verse 6, he is turning the hearts of fathers toward their children and the hearts of the children toward their fathers. That is part of God's work of revival. This is central to his work. And so let us be a part of this work by recovering good honor, by remembering the commandment of God our Father, his command to honor our father and mother, and let us remember his promise of blessing, right? His promise of blessing that comes with this. It does not only mean that we get chocolate time or that we avoid a divine spanking. It means that we get to be a part of his world renewed. We get to be a part of that holy kingdom, and it will go well with us, and we will live long with him as his friends, with him as his children, and the new heavens and the new earth, which is, right, which is a world of love. And so honor your father and your mother, to recap, by respecting them in heart, word, and behavior, with prayer and thanksgiving, by remembering and imitating their virtues and graces, by heeding their counsel, obeying their commands, especially when you're under their roof, by showing loyalty to them and providing for them in times of need, and by being like Shem and Japheth, bearing with their infirmities, covering it over in love. And for you little kids, right, obey all right away, all the way, and cheerfully. And as we come to the table this morning, we approach our Father's table. Right? That is what this table is. We learn the privileges of our adoption, of being a son or daughter in God's kingdom. We get to eat and drink eternal life. Right? That is our privilege. We get to feed on true food, for he feeds us with his own divine life that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Our Father, even as our earthly fathers do, he provides for us, he nourishes us, he protects us. And why is that? Because he loves us. Right? He loves us. As his children, what is our proper response? It is one of humility and gratitude. This table is likewise called the Eucharist. You've probably heard that, right? It's called the Eucharist. Eucharist stems from the Greek word that simply means thanksgiving, right? And it is a fitting act. It is a fitting word that sums up our response. God our Father gives us everything, right, in giving us his Son, and we respond with Eucharist. We respond with thanksgiving. We respond by offering back to him hearty thanks with the sacrifice of the lips, with joyful song and hearts lifted up to him. So come to your Father's table and come with gratitude. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, we are indeed grateful that you have loved us, and your love is magnificent, Lord. We are grateful that you have loved us in Jesus Christ, that you provided for all of our needs, that you have atoned for our sin, that you have filled us with your Spirit, adopted us into your family, and that you invite us into your home to dine with you and live with you forever. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts and minds and lives lifted up to you, Lord. And as we do honor you, as we do love you, that that honor would also be reflected in the way that we treat our parents. And then our children would also follow along, and they would understand that honor that they honor you with is likewise due to their parents, Lord. We pray that you would, as you do this in our own families, in our own community, and across the world, that you would bring about reformation and revival, all to the glory of your name. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.